Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers listening out there, including my own. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight we talk about fatherhood and atheism. Now, you might not associate those two subjects, but our guest in this hour, Dr. Paul Vitz, has associated the two, and he can tell us the story of many prominent and perhaps less prominent atheists whose atheism may have something to do with the relationship with their fathers. We're going to talk about fatherhood and atheism during this hour of Issues, etc. Dr. Paul Vitz is our guest. He's a regular guest on the program, professor of psychology at New York University, and author of the book Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism. Dr. Vitz, welcome back to Issues, etc.
Well, I'm glad to be here with you again, Todd.
What is the relationship between atheists, their atheism, and their fathers?
Well, it's not true of all atheists. It seems to be most likely, though, to be true of the more intense atheists. And for them, oftentimes, their atheism seems to be a response, a psychological response, to a very dysfunctional or abusive or abandoning father. In other words, the psychology, which has been pointed out by many psychologists, is that a boy's father, particularly a boy, but also a girl's father, sort of represents God to them psychologically when they're very young. And if their own father has been an abandoning or rejecting or abusive man, often they sort of implicitly project this onto God. And the result is that they don't want to have anything to do with a God like that if it's like my father. And so I found that historically many of the famous atheists had very dysfunctional fathers. And others, of course, who had very good fathers, I found happened to be, in many cases, prominent theists or believers.
Now, you at one time, for about, I think, 20 years or so, were what you call a superficial atheist. You write, "My reasons for becoming and remaining an atheist skeptic from age 18 to 38 were on the whole superficial and lacking in serious intellectual and moral foundation." Was your type of atheism during that time, you think, typical of atheists, many atheists in America?
Well, many atheists in America are not intense atheists. They're really, atheism is kind of easy policy for one's life. You can do whatever you want. You don't have to spend time in church or helping people. You don't have any moral absolutes, of course. And so it's a kind of default policy of convenience for many people today. And that's a superficial atheist. I was rather that type. And there it's not necessarily related to having a bad or a disappointing father. Sometimes it is, of course, but it's not as reliable as when you find somebody who's really uptight about it.
One of the most famous atheists in the last 200 years, Sigmund Freud, is perhaps unique in this sense, not only his own ideas about God and atheism, but also his influence through his theories about belief and religion have been taken up by many an atheist. Tell us about Freud, his story, and his atheism.
Well, yes, he is, or was, an atheist. He really had no respect for his father. His father didn't have, when he was growing up in Vienna, his father had no job, as far as anyone can find out. He made no money. It looks like the young Sigmund was living in a situation which was really quite semi-impoverished. The money probably came from the wife's family, what modest amounts there were. His father was weak, especially toward anti-Semitism, for it came from a Jewish family, and hostility to Jews was present and growing in Vienna, and his father sort of acquiesced to it, and this offended Freud very much because he saw his father as weak or possibly even cowardly. And whatever Freud was, and he was a complicated man, he was not cowardly. He was, he was willing to take a tough stance. And so he really didn't like his father in the sense of respect him. And it was Freud himself who first said, as far as I know, Nothing is more common than to discover that a young person loses their faith in God after they have lost their respect for their father.
What was Freud's idea about God after his psychological theories became full-blown? How did he view theism and religious belief in general?
Well, of course, he didn't see his own anti-theism as related to his hostility to his father. But he said, Freud proposed something called the projection theory. And actually, it was proposed earlier by a German philosopher named Feuerbach, also an atheist. But Freud gave it psychological cachet or psychological significance for many people. And Freud proposed that God was a projected, idealized father figure, and that only the weak and needy and infantile could believe in such a thing. And so that was his basic theory. Now, that theory was not part of psychoanalysis. It was part of his own personal philosophy. He said that quite plainly in his correspondence. But the funny thing about Freud was, you know, he never psychoanalyzed anyone who believed in God at the time of the psychoanalysis. He's this big expert on the psychology of religion, but, you know, he never probed into the religious life of any major patient, at least any patient that he's ever published.
In what way is Freud typical of what you call the intense atheist?
Well, Freud was really preoccupied with atheism, in the sense that he wrote two books that dealt with it. One was called The Future of an Illusion, and the other, which really had something of the same kind of approach, was called Civilization and Its Discontents. But Freud also wrote other books about religion. He wrote a book called Moses and Monotheism, in which he argued that Moses wasn't even a Hebrew, wasn't Jewish, which was a major attack on Jews at the time. And he was fixated on religion in many ways all throughout his life. And this was not true of other psychoanalysts at the time or his colleagues and so on and so forth. So it was rather unique, and it is as though his atheism was a very intense kind, because he wrote about it a lot, theorized about it, and so on.
With only about a minute and a half here before we go to our first break, Dr. Vitz, one more question on Freud. Is the average, the intense atheists that you have studied, are they in history largely, as you say, fixated on religion? Even though they themselves deny the existence of God, they're fixated on those who believe in God and those beliefs in God.
Not all of them, no, but many. I only looked at those who were famous at during their professional or publishing life for taking an extreme and controversial stand against theism. These would be famous, not just like Freud, but they'd be people like Nietzsche and Feuerbach that I mentioned, and Hobbes, others that were very controversial at their time. But some of them did not spend all the rest of their time on this topic.
We're talking with Dr. Paul Vitz about fatherhood and atheism on this Father's Day here on Issues Etc. Dr. Vitz is a regular guest. He's professor of psychology at New York University and author of the book Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk about a few more intense atheists. We're going to talk about Friedrich Nietzsche, just mentioned there by our guest, Dr. Vitz. And we're also going to talk about some of the others, these names you may know, Thomas Hobbes. He mentioned Feuerbach. We've talked about Freud, one you may not think about, H.G. Wells, others, including some modern atheists like Madeline Murray O'Hare. Now, you can read an excerpt of this book, The Faith of the Fatherless, by our guest in this hour, Dr. Paul Vitz, under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can order The Faith of the Fatherless by calling Spence Publishing. Their toll-free number, 1-888-SPEN-PUB. It's 1-888-SPEN-PUB. Now, this book is currently being offered at half price, 1-888-SPEN-PUB. It's called The Faith of the Fatherless by Dr. Paul Vitz, our guest in this hour, as we talk about fatherhood and atheism. Well, if it's true that, as Freud would say, the notion of God is simply a projection in the mind of the believer of a ideal father, if this is true, then all religion would fall. We're going to talk about some other prominent and intense atheists when we come back from this break, and the other ways that they got around God in their lives, the relationship with their fathers. When we come back, perhaps the atheist's atheist, Friedrich Nietzsche, famous for saying, "God is dead." We'll be right back. Todd Wilkin here, talking with Dr. Dean Wenthe, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Wenthe, tell us about Concordia Theological Seminary as a worldwide outreach.
We have, at latest count, about 23 different countries represented on our campus. We have a full-time staff member teaching in Lithuania, another in Siberia, and then our resident faculty teaches regularly in Kenya, in Haiti. We just recently received an invitation to teach in Madagascar. So our commitment is to be a light on the hill and to broadcast the light of Christ into all the world.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit them on the web at www.ctsfw.edu.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues, Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues, Etc. Folks, we've all heard about the unrest, the atrocities, the persecution of Christians and of Muslims in the Sudan. Well, LCMS World Relief is on the front lines of providing comfort and hope through several projects there in the Sudan. They're helping to provide school books and supplies. They're helping to provide something as simple as grinding mills for Sudanese refugee camps. And they're also enhancing St. Paul's Lutheran Medical Center in Khartoum there in Sudan. Now, for more information on how you can help support relief efforts in the Sudan through LCMS World Relief, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Their phone number, area code 314-996-1683, 314-996-1683, LCMS World Relief. We're talking about fatherhood and atheism on this Father's Day. Dr. Paul Vitz is our guest. Dr. Vitz, I would think of Friedrich Nietzsche as the atheist's atheist. He is philosophically the foundation for a lot of popular atheism as well. Tell us his story, his relationship with his father.
Well, it's very interesting. The atheism of Nietzsche was one of the prime pieces of psychological evidence that gave my theory some support when I was first looking for evidence and so forth. First of all, Nietzsche said his atheism was never rationally thought out. He said it was like a kind of instinct, or I guess you'd have to call it as a psychologist, a kind of unconscious attitude already. And his atheism was founded as a reaction to his own father. And here's what the situation was. By the age of two, young Nietzsche was close to his father, who was a pastor, a Protestant pastor in Germany, and often was in his study while his father was, I guess, working on sermons and reading and so forth. By about the age of three, young Friedrich's father became ill. He had some kind of a brain disorder, biological. And by the age of, I guess, four and a half, Nietzsche's father had died. He slowly got worse and worse, weaker and weaker, and then died. And young Nietzsche was deeply affected by the death of his father. And so the way in which Nietzsche's father was a failure was that he died, that he was weak, and then died. And like many children, when your father or your mother dies, you see this as an abandonment. As a child, you don't understand death as, the way we do as an adult. And a child who loses their parent often feels abandoned and rejected. And Nietzsche, in his own biographical material, when he's writing it up, his autobiographical material, mentions how important the day was when his father died, the funeral, his memories of it. And from then on, he lived without any other father figures. He had no uncles, no older brothers. He was surrounded by his mother and sisters, and I think an aunt or two. And so he grew up in a very feminized environment, and he felt very resentful of this. And his critique of Christianity was very much, he criticized Christ for being weak. He criticized Christianity for being a slave mentality and being a religion only for women. And he invented his own deity, which was the Superman. And that was the kind of father he'd always wished he'd, had. And so Nietzsche, when he said God is dead, really was saying, Dad is dead. And so now, since there's no God, you can do whatever you want. And all that exists is power and the Superman.
One of the more famous contemporary atheist, although she is now dead, Madeline Murray O'Hare, among American evangelicals. Tell us her story.
Well, I have that from one of her sons who wrote something up about their family life and published it. Apparently, Madeline hated her father. We don't know why, but her son, in describing their family life, mentions an incident where Madeline took out a butcher knife and attacked her father, tried to kill him, and she was unable to do that, but she said, according to her son, I'll kill you yet, I'll dance on your grave. Now, all we know then is that she was extraordinarily hostile to her father, and we don't know why, but in general, daughters don't get that way toward their fathers unless there was some basis for it. And it wasn't the case that her father was dead or had left them. So maybe he had abused her some way, very, very significantly. We don't know. But in any case, she sure hated her father, and she fits the model.
Now, she is atypical in the fact that Madeline Murray O'Hare is obviously a woman, and the relationship there seems to would obviously be different than father and son. But it seems, at least from what you're saying, that the theory holds.
Well, the theory holds better for men than for women, but for some women it certainly does, like Madeline. One issue is that many times when women reject God, particularly a father God, they will not become atheists. They may substitute, let's say, a mother God or, a mother goddess or something like that. So they don't technically become atheists, but they substitute a relationship to the divine that is, very hostile to the Christian understanding. Sometimes a woman who's an atheist, like Sartre, Jean-Paul Sartre's good friend, she actually said that she substituted Sartre for God. She was so devoted to him. That's how she could become an atheist, because he was the new divinity.
Very briefly, do you know whether or not atheism is more common among men than among women?
I don't know for sure. I think it is. It's certainly has been historically. Whether it is right now, I don't know. But I would say I think so on average, because even women who are rejecting Christianity and the Christian God often are involved in, the new pagan, in Wicca and things like that, where they still have a relationship, so they're not technically, with some concept of the divine, and they're not technically atheists.
There are exceptions to your theory and your idea about the relationship of absent, dead, abusive, weak fathers and their children who turn out to be atheists.
Sure.
One notable exception is Karl Marx. Tell us his story.
Well, Marx, I don't know how to take Marx. Marx got on all right with his father, who was a bourgeois, banker in the financial world. His father was Jewish, but converted to Christianity strictly for convenience. And he always supported his son. He sent money to Karl Marx so he could go through college and so on. And I know of no special estrangement. The only difference is that Karl Marx spent his whole life attacking the very social class that his father represented. His father was a classic bourgeois capitalist. And he spent his whole life devoted to attacking capitalism and the bourgeois culture. And so he was certainly hostile to everything his father stood for. But I don't know whether there was a personal basis for that. It's possible he didn't respect his father. I don't know. But so I classify him as an exception, but he's a funny exception.
Dr. Paul Vitz is our guest. We're talking about fatherhood and atheism. It's Father's Day, and that's our subject for tonight on Issues Etc. Dr. Vitz is professor of psychology at New York University and author of the book Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism. When we come back from this break in the second part of our hour, there are also atheists who our guest qualifies as political atheists, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, Mao Zedong. So what do we do with these men? What were their relationships with their fathers? In what direction did their relationship with their fathers not only shape their religious beliefs, but also their political beliefs intertwined with their atheism? When we come back from that break, we'll talk about Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and a famous theist and his father, G.K. Chesterton.
What we do in times like this is pay close attention and recognize in it God's alien work to drive us to Jesus.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, on what Christians should know during times of disaster.
We should rejoice over our relationship with Christ, over our relationship with our family. We should speak forgiveness to those whom we have sinned against and those who have sinned against us. We should be quick to think about eternal things and not the ridiculous things that ball us up and bog us down, which are necessary for life, but rejoice in the eternal verities which sustain us.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to the Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683, LCMS World Relief.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Alvin Schmidt. He's going to be one of the speakers at a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Dr. Schmidt, you're going to be speaking about Islam. How great a threat is Islam to Western civilization?
Probably a very big threat, and let me just give you a few examples. It is advocating certain things in its religion. For example, liberty and justice are very, very different among Muslims. And as they gain power, that influence is going to affect Western culture. For example, Christian influence removed the Lex Talionis principle, or an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth, which is still very much present in the Sharia law of Islam. Slavery is another example. Slavery has been outlawed in the West, in the United States, back in the late 1800s. In England in 1833 and throughout the British Empire. Slavery, however, still in existence in a number of Islamic countries. Moreover, Islam sees nothing wrong with slavery. It's advocated in the Quran. Marriage or monogamy may very well be affected, because Islam allows a man up to 4 wives at one time. In addition to that, he, a given man, may have some concubines. Now, we know from Western culture has very much been influenced by Christianity, and so we have laws of monogamy, not polygyny or polygyny, whatever, however you want to use it. Also, sexual morality may very well be affected. We are already a rather licentious society. But in Islam, for example, the Quran sees woman very much as a sex object. In the second chapter of the Quran, Surah 2, it talks about the woman being a field in which a man plows, a very, I don't know what you want to call it, graphic picture of using woman in a sexual manner or the sexual object. Even the sanctity of life may be altered or in some way affected. In Islam, the body is only sacred if you are an Islamic person. If you deny Allah or are an unbeliever or an infidel, the person's life is expendable. And so these are just some of the things that I can see in the future as Islam gains in population in Western Europe, even in this country, will very much affect the, or have an impact on our culture.
For more information about a Confessional Christian Worldview seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd, at the Schwann Center in Trago, Wisconsin, 6 nights lodging, all meals provided, at a cost starting at $400, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Schwann Center logo, or call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss the church and the parachurch with Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. What are the marks of the church? And what's the difference between the church and the parachurch? Why are parachurch organizations so popular with American evangelicals? We'll answer all those questions next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Larry Rast. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the summer on Issues Etc., visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at the website, be sure to check out our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, called A Lutheran Book of Prayer. It is a daily prayer resource going all the way back to the 16th century Reformation and beyond, and with modern prayers as well for you and your family. You can order A Lutheran Book of Prayer by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. This daily prayer resource costs $8.99 plus shipping and handling. The number to call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Lutheran Book of Prayer, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Dr. Paul Witz is our guest. We're talking on this Father's Day about fatherhood and atheism. Dr. Witz, there's a category that you call political atheist, and I'm curious about the relationships of people like Hitler, Stalin, Mao, these one-name political leaders of history who are famous not only for their terrifying politics, but also for their atheism.
Well, they weren't atheist. They were anti-God and atheistic, but they didn't make they didn't write about it normally and so forth. They were primarily after power in a kind of atheist world of, power makes, where might makes right. But certainly Stalin was a public atheist, and Hitler sometimes tried to use Christianity as a cover, but he was, if anything, a kind of maybe a neo-pagan of some kind. I don't know. He was really a strange bird theologically or religiously. Mao Zedong was an atheist, but his major concerns were political. But all three of these men had one thing in common. They had very terrible fathers with whom they fought a lot and were often abused by. Hitler's didn't even go to his father when he was 14 or about that age, didn't go to his father's funeral, hated his father, had all kinds of physical abuse at the hands of his father. Stalin's father was, if anything, perhaps even more abusive and vicious than Hitler's father. Stalin's father, I think, was also an alcoholic. Pol Pot talks about he learned how to plan revolution in his family by trying to figure out how to, you know, oppose his father. No, that's Mao Tse-tung. Pol Pot, we don't know much about yet, except that he was at age 6 sent away from his family to live with relatives. But the basic point here is that in a far more common way, when fathers are absent, their sons are very frequently engaged in criminal behavior. The absence of a father is therefore extremely hard on children, and the boys tend to get in trouble because of it. They don't have discipline. They don't have someone to look up to that's close by and so forth. And the normal way it shows is in just criminal behavior, sometimes petty criminal, sometimes serious criminal behavior. A number of people have said that our prisons are houses for fatherless children. And so that's the normal way. But every now and then when you meet a bad father and you have somebody who has great political talent, ambition and energy and all of that, then it shows up in some of these horrible characters in history like Stalin and Hitler and Mao.
What can you tell us about a situation you address in the book, and that is atheist father and the influence that that has on a son or a daughter?
An atheist father?
Yes.
Well, if the atheist father is abusive or a bad father, then I think he probably is likely to have his kids start looking around for a better father, and they might turn to God. But if you have an atheist father who's a good father, but also part, you know, transfers his atheism, if you will, to his parenting, then the child will probably be an atheist, and but not a very intense one, because it'll seem natural and normal. The only real problem that a good father has who's an atheist is that although he will say there's no God, his role as a father and as a good father is actually communicating nonverbally a kind of image of a loving God. And so it is possible that they could be communicating there is a God through their loving behavior when they're talking a different story. But in any case, I don't think the children of such a good father, who was also an atheist, I don't think those children are likely to be intense atheists. That is, it won't be an issue for them.
Does all of this fit in a way into some recent studies that have been done on the influence of fathers on their children's religious habits? In fact, I think I just read something, and I remember reading something several years ago as well along a similar line, where fathers' religious devotion or habits of piety, going to church, daily prayer, things like Bible reading, attending Mass, things like that, have a very strong, at least appear to have a strong influence on the children's positive view of religion in general.
Yes.
More than the mother's.
Yeah, more than the mother's effect. Somehow or other, if the father is devout and serious about his faith, it communicates this very effectively to the children, and more so than the mother, and particularly with sons. It gives them a model of being religious and of being a man. And so the father is very important that way in terms of the religious life of his children. And in fact, psychology is now discovering other ways in which the father is very important. In fact, the importance of the father is sort of a slowly developing and interesting new theme within psychology. As I said, that criminal behavior is a major problem for children who grow up without a father. But there are all sorts of benefits from having the father present in terms of things like, well, there's higher IQ scores and higher achievement scores, lower social pathology scores. Daughters without fathers are subject to more depression and earlier sexual behavior, sort of looking for some kind of male affirmation, so they get in trouble early if they're looking for it. And when the father's present, it's a very strengthening thing of in many ways for his children, and we're just beginning to learn that. Obviously, the mother is very important, too. We've always known that. But what we're learning is relearning what maybe was part of the culture 100 years ago. But we're learning it now at a more research-based, cognitive level. The father is really important for his kids.
Dr. Vitz, some might say, look, if a bad father, absent, abusive, or dead father, can produce a child who is an atheist, maybe the real problem is not so much that problem, but that we've thought about God in masculine terms, and we need to downplay the masculine nature of God as father, and then we won't have this problem. How would you respond?
First of all, that runs flat up against the words of Jesus, so if you're a Christian, that doesn't make much sense. But in addition, it is a very strengthening thing. Look, I could give a psychological answer for why God as Father works developmentally for both boys and for girls. If you want me to, I don't know if we have time, you know.
Yeah, please do. We've got about a minute and a half here before our break.
Oh, all right. Well, the two big problems that every child has, male or female, are first, they have the problem of separation and individuation, that is, becoming independent of the mother. And second, the problem of gender identity. What is it to be a boy or a girl, a man or a woman? And boys have more trouble with the second one, gender identity problems. And girls, on average, have more problems with the separation individuation. And in both of those tasks, God as Father helps the boy in his gender identity. If there's no father around, then God as Father gives him a positive model. And for the girl who needs separation and individuation from her mother, God as Father gives her a way of being able to differentiate herself from her mother in the sense that she psychologically identifies and relates to God as Father. That, in both cases, that works if the father isn't present and if the father is. So those are the two major tasks for each child, and God as Father works for both of them, and God as Mother wouldn't.
Dr. Paul Vitz is our guest. We're talking about fatherhood and atheism. He's a professor of psychology at New York University and author of the book Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism. You can order Faith of the Fatherless by calling Spence Publishing toll-free, 1-888-SPEN-PUB, 1-888-SPENPUB. It's currently being offered at half price. Faith of the Fatherless by our guest in this hour, Dr. Paul Vitz. And you can read an excerpt of the book under the What's New section of our website. Go to issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Right there on the homepage, you will see the What's New section along the left-hand side. Click on that, and you'll find an excerpt of this book, Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism, by our guest in this hour, Dr. Paul Vitz. When we come back, we're going to talk about my favorite theist in history, G.K. Chesterton, and how theists and their fathers also support this, at least one side of this theory about the relationship between atheists and their fathers. And if time permits, also my second favorite theist in history, Blaise Pascal. We'll talk about him as well. Stay tuned. Listen to this prayer from Martin Luther. Dear Lord, you know that I cannot come before you on account of my own self, my presumption, my worthiness. I would not even know how I might begin to pray. Nevertheless, I do come before you because you have commanded it, and you earnestly encourage that we should call upon you. That is but one part of but one prayer in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, a Lutheran book of prayer. The book is $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For this devotional resource, call 1-800-325-3040 and ask for a Lutheran Book of Prayer, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, 1-800-325-3040. For more information on the book, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Right there on the homepage, you'll find a Lutheran Book of Prayer, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin inviting you to join Issues Etc. regular guests Gene Edward Veith, Alvin Schmidt, and Angus Manoj for a Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar June the 26th through July the 2nd at the Marvin M. Schwann Retreat and Conference Center in Trago, Wisconsin. Dr. Veith's topic will be the new polytheism. Dr. Schmidt will share his expertise on Islam's threat to the West, and the purpose of science will be led by Dr. Manoj. A Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar is the perfect retreat for Issues Etc. fans. For more information, call the Schwann Center at 1-800-577-4848 or check out our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Schwann Center logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org. A Confessional Christian Worldview Seminar, June the 26th through July the 2nd at the Schwann Center in northern Wisconsin. 1-800-577-4848. Issues Etc. is underwritten in part locally by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry Rast, Arthur Jest, Carl Fikencher, and several other Issues Etc. regular guests are members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty there at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Their website, www.ctsfw.edu, or call them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Paul Vitz is our guest as we conclude our conversation in this last segment on fatherhood and atheism here on Issues Etc. Dr. Vitz, one of my favorite theists, G.K. Chesterton, what do we know about his relationship to his father and the subsequent theism?
Well, he writes about his own childhood that he had a very happy childhood, and he's sorry to disappoint all those people who look for people to have had bad childhoods. He said, mine was very happy, and one of the things that made it happy was that his father was in a family business. I think it was real estate. And his father didn't like the business, and so his father looked for every excuse he could find, apparently, to spend time at home and be at home. And when he was at home, he spent time with his kids. They, you know, read, talked, even engaged in sort of semi-childhood-type activities and games together. So he apparently saw his father as very positive and very supportive and saw him very frequently. I mean, his father was there a lot.
One of the things that fascinates me about Chesterton is he embodies, at a time when atheism is really in vogue, he embodies not only the kind of a countercultural direction that he takes, not only embracing theism, but also the church in a very open way.
Yes.
But he does it with such whimsy and humor in the face of kind of what at least I perceive as very dour and sour atheism in his day.
Yes, and he actually had, as a result of that, very good relationships with some of these atheists that he debated or talked with. H.G. Wells and George Bernard Shaw, who was really mostly a playwright, but also a religious skeptic. And these people loved him, and he loved them. I mean, he was a very loving and happy or positive kind of person. And so even though they would debate him and so on, they were good friends. And afterwards, of course, they'd go out and probably have a beer and drink or something and talk things over. So they weren't. But it was because of Chesterton, who was so amiable a person.
Another one of my favorite theists, Blaise Pascal. Both he and Chesterton I highly respect because of their intellectual prowess. Tell us Pascal's story.
Well, he was, this is some centuries ago now in France, and he was a brilliant mathematician and philosopher, or logician, I guess you'd say. Now, he was really, in today's language, he was homeschooled by his father. Blaise Pascal and his sister were homeschooled by his father, who was a judge, and who spent a lot of time with them and devoted his life in many ways to the children because the mother died when Pascal was relatively young. And so he had a very strong and positive relationship with his father. They used to talk over scientific problems at the table and things of this kind, very close. And so Pascal, at a time of great skepticism and so forth in the French intellectual world kept the faith. One thing I'd like to put in here is that a number of people have been, who didn't have good fathers or whose fathers died, had substitute fathers. They had uncles or friends or maybe I've heard one story of a coach where these men for a number of years came in and functioned as a father, often in the early teens or just before that, or even into the later teens. And they were seen as fathers by these boys, or in one case a girl, and it was very important for them that they... So there's a way, if your father's gone for whatever reason, substitute fathers can take their place. And when they do, oftentimes it completely mitigates, completely reduces the effects of not having a father.
Dr. Vitz, what are your concerns about the future? And I'm just thinking about our Western American context in which it is not only now very, very common to find, for a variety of reasons, single-parent families, many of them would be mothers raising their children. Father is nowhere in view. Of course, the divorce rate is alarming, and in many cases, mothers do have custody of their children with no father in view. Or maybe there's a boyfriend who's in and out of the house, or maybe there's a series of remarriages, things like that. Not to put too much of the onus on the woman here, but are we, through the way we are dealing with the institution of marriage and family today, preparing the next generation of atheists?
Well, I don't know about preparing the next generation of atheists. I'm sure we're going to prepare the next generation of people searching for an answer, and they may find an answer like the Nazis found it in Germany, or like the communists found it in China or in Russia. They could be a father figure, like a man on horseback, who could come in. That's quite possible. Second, I think, this is not always the case, but on average, the men have been abandoning families for some time. That is, men have abandoned their fatherhood role. Now, there's some signs that this is beginning to turn around, but those are very early signs. Meanwhile, the culture is like you described it. But a lot of that's the result of men leaving women, abandoning them, not being capable of commitment, and so on. And what men have to understand is that masculinity, that manhood, comes into its greatest development and expression in the role of being a father. All men are called to some kind of fatherhood. Now, that may mean being married and having natural children. It may mean that you're going to be a mentor. It may mean that you're going to be in the religious life without any actual children. But, you're a father. If you're a preacher or a priest, you're a father figure, and you serve as a substitute father for many people. But that's how manhood is actually concluded and reaches its highest level. It's not like, being Clint Eastwood and shooting the bad guy and then leaving town. It's not like being James Bond, a man who had no bonds with anybody. That understanding of manhood is very truncated. In fact, it's kind of adolescent. And fatherhood, therefore, is the culmination of becoming a man. And that means you're going to have to be, you're going to have to be helping other people, self-sacrificing, which is the role of fatherhood and of motherhood, of course. But that's the role that men have to understand, is how they culminate their own personal development. And it's the highest form of being that a man can have. And we have to recapture that.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible credit card gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. No gift is too small, by the way. 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. Paul Vitz is a professor of psychology at New York University. and author of the book Faith of the Fatherless, The Psychology of Atheism. Dr. Vitz, it's always a pleasure to talk with you. Thank you again for being our guest.
Well, thank you, Todd.
St. Paul says that there is a father by whom all fatherhood is named. And I think he's making a statement far more profound than simply, well, we call God Father and we call our earthly fathers Father. I think he is not only showing us that God is Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Father God is in fact the progenitor of all fatherhood. He is what Father is. He is perfect, divine Father. What does this father do? Well, any person on the street would tell you this father loves his children. The question is, how does he love his children? Why does he love his children? Our Father God loves us in this way, St. Paul tells us. He gave his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We are children of our Father God through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a father who forgives. And through his Son, a father who bears our burden of sin and makes atonement for it at the cross. Well, what does this mean when we name our fatherhood in that way? We as fathers, what is the essence of it? Forgiveness. The forgiveness of sins. We forgive our children their sins, and we show thereby who the true Father is through his Son Jesus Christ when we forgive them in Christ's name. And a father who confesses his sin, who admits to his own burden of sin before his children and seeks their forgiveness in the name of the same Jesus Christ. That is fatherhood. I'm Todd Wilkin. Happy Father's Day, and thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.